Now, let's open our Bible to the Gospel of Luke, to the passage of Scripture Dr. Jim read for us this morning, Luke chapter 7. When Jesus stood before the crowds of people, he made this wonderful invitation, "Come unto me and rest. Come and learn of me." And that's why we're opening our Bible right now. We're going to learn about our wonderful Savior, Jesus Christ. And we're going to talk about his eternal life words. His eternal life words. Look at verse 11, Luke chapter 7. "Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.' And this report about him went throughout all Judea and all the surrounding region." Notice at verse 16, God has visited his people. That statement. Is your personal faith firmly tied to that proposition that God, the God of this universe, infinite, eternal God of this universe, has visited his people? God has visited humanity. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send his Son to the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That's the message of this wonderful book that we love. God has visited his people. And I'm asking this question this morning, dear folks, because this is actually a very revealing insight about our faith. Why do I believe what I believe? Is it just tradition or family influence? Or is it guesswork, blind faith? Why do I believe what I believe? Do I believe that God has visited his people in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ? The response of the astonished people who attended the funeral of that young Jewish man teaches us really the solid reason we believe Jesus. God has visited his people. That's the meaning of that man, Jesus. In the fullness of the time, Paul said, God sent forth his Son to redeem those who are under the law, that we might be his own people. Our exclusive reason for saving faith is the assurance that this man, Jesus Christ, was God himself visiting this world of human sinners. I'd like to read from Philippians chapter 2. Maybe you'd want to turn there and look at this statement. Here's a wonderful summary statement of this point, that God visited humanity. Listen to Philippians chapter 2 as I start at verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Talking about our Lord Jesus, who came, lived on this planet for 33 years, was crucified, and then was resurrected from the dead. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," that is, he was equal with the Father, "did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men," God visiting his people. "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." Friends, that's the message of this book. God visited his people. I want to say this morning, concerning my own assurance and my trust in God the Father, I believe this truth. This summarizes my own faith. I believe that God visited his people 2,000 years ago because of his saving love for a person named Richard Krenz. He came to the world. He visited the world, experienced crucifixion, burial, and resurrection because of his saving love, his mercy, his grace for me. He came to seek and to save the lost. Those are the words of Jesus himself. As Paul said, he came to save sinners, and he's the one who has the words of eternal life. I want us to go through this brief story from the life of Christ as we're learning about him and point out four striking, I think, vital observations from the story, which I hope will be very practical for each one of us today. First of all, I want us to notice this is a story of hopeless despair. Can you see the scene? A funeral procession out of a little village named Nain in northern Palestine. Large group of people carrying a young man, to his grave. It's a scene of hopeless despair, and I see that in these words, a dead man carried out. Friends, if we put ourselves into that scene, we actually see an example of the spiritual plight, the hopelessness of every person resulting from Adam's self-willed choice to disobey God. Paul summarized it this way. He said, "Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned." When we look at this story, we see the hopeless despair of every person, everyone in this room likewise. We're all subjected to death. Physical death, spiritual death, and ultimately the second death or eternal death. And the only hope for that widow and her son was for Jesus, this unusual person, this young man about 31 years of age at the time, for Jesus to come and to visit that funeral. What an amazing story. The only hope for sinners, for human sinners, is for God himself to visit us individually, right where we are in this groaning world, cursed by sin and death. I just want to highlight what I think is the critical meaning of this statement. A dead man carried out. Folks, unless we see ourselves on this beautiful Sunday, unless we see ourselves as that dead man being carried out on an open bier or coffin, being carried to the grave, forever lost and doomed because of our sin, unless we see ourselves in this scene as the dead man, we won't cry out to God's Savior Son to be saved. The Bible says whoever calls on him will be saved, but most people don't cry out to Christ to be saved because they don't see themselves as a dead person. I just wanted to remind you of some statements of the Bible that talk about this. For example, Genesis 2:17, where God said to Adam, "In the day that you sin, you will die." That's a pronouncement by God for every human being. The day we sin, we die, and we're all sinners. In Ezekiel, the prophet Ezekiel said this, "The soul who sins shall die." See this scene. See the young man being carried out. I don't know what illness he had or how long he was ill, but he succumbed to physical death. He's being carried to his grave. That's a picture of every human being on planet Earth. But I want you to listen to this statement from the Lord Jesus himself from Revelation. He said, "The cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." There's a place called the second death. And the Bible says all of us are going to experience that unless Jesus Christ visits us in our death condition. It was a critical time for that young man. There was no hope for him. He was plunged into eternity. And I see an exclusive maxim when I look at this story that's relative to us. The promising hope for a dead man to be saved and to be delivered and made alive was for God's Son to visit that funeral. Think of this, folks. Because that young man was physically dead, he could no longer provide for his widow mother. He couldn't talk, he couldn't walk, he couldn't run, he couldn't work, he couldn't play, he couldn't laugh, he couldn't breathe, he couldn't help his mother, he couldn't worship God. He was dead. Unless Jesus Christ came on the scene, that was a sad plight for that man forever. And that event from the life of Jesus teaches us that dead sinners have only one hope. Think of it for yourself. Dead sinners have only one hope, and that's for Jesus Christ to come to us in our hopelessness. I want you to listen to a statement from Colossians concerning what happens when Christ visits a funeral. Listen to these words. And you, referring to those who become believers in Jesus, you being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses. We're today rejoicing in the fact that Jesus is alive. And the Bible says if Christ has come to your life, if Christ has visited your life in your death situation, he made you alive with Christ just as he was raised from the dead. So we have experienced that. And folks, you know, all this biblical information is really useless. It's meaningless unless we apply it to our own relationship with God right now. And what I long for each one in this room today listening to this message, is to ask the question, has that happened to me? I see this picture in the scriptures. Jesus said, come and learn about me. Has that really happened to me in my life? Has there been a time in my life when Jesus Christ came on the scene? He touched my life. He visited my life. And he raised me from death. He gave me the gift of eternal life just as he was raised from the dead 3 days and three nights after his crucifixion. So he's done that for me. And folks, unless that's happened in your life, I'm saying that for myself and for each one of us today, unless we've had that kind of experience, our destiny is the grave and what the Bible calls the pit. Did I hear Jesus Christ speak to me when I was carried to the eternal grave? When I study this awesome event, do I see myself as that dead man? Has the time come when I heard the voice of Jesus Christ saying, young man, arise, Lazarus, come forth from the grave? Has it happened for you? And also, when I look at this story of his hopeless despair, I think that he was involved in an ultimate destiny. And this is staggering to think about. If God's Son had not called that young man from the realm of death, his physical body would have been buried in a grave somewhere near the village of Nain, and his soul and his spirit would have remained in hell forever. I want to read a scripture to you from the book of Psalms, chapter 49. You don't need to turn to it, but I'd like for you to listen to these words from the psalmist concerning the hopeless despair of most people. For God sees wise men die. Likewise, a fool and the senseless person perish, and they leave their wealth to others. Their inner thought is that their houses will last forever, their dwelling places to all generations. They call their lands after their own names. Nevertheless, man, though in honor, does not remain. He is like the beasts that perish. This is the way of those who are foolish, and of their posterity who approve their sayings. Like sheep, they are laid in the grave. See this picture. Like sheep, they're laid in the grave. Death shall feed on them. The upright shall have dominion over them in the morning, and their beauty shall be consumed in the grave. What a colorful statement from the psalmist. Human beauty will be consumed in the grave, far from their dwelling, but God will redeem my soul. This is a believer. The writer of the book of Psalms, of the Psalms, said, God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave, for he will receive me. The plight of that man was that he would forever be in the grave. His body would forever rot in the grave, and his soul and spirit would be in a place called Hades. I want to turn to another passage, folks, and I'm not trying to be heavy with this, but I think it's important for us to look at these commentaries from our Lord. When that man died, where did he go? I mean, this story that we're looking at dispels the false viewpoint that death is the end of the story. Listen to what Jesus said. He said, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Isn't this a dramatic picture that Jesus gives of two persons, a very wealthy man and a beggar? So it was the beggar died. Now, was that the end of the story? The beggar died, but Jesus said this, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. That's a name for paradise. The rich man died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. When I look at this story in Luke chapter 7, I want to know, where did this young man go? They're carrying his body to a grave for a respectable funeral of some kind. But where did his soul and spirit go? To Abraham's bosom or the place of torment? And Jesus doesn't explain that in this scripture. But this story surely removes the idea, the notion that when a man dies, that's the end of the story. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed unto men to die. Every man has an appointment with death. But after this, there is a destiny after this. And this man was moved into his eternal destiny by physical death. And so often the Old Testament refers to that place as the pit. Well, we'll move on, because that's a pretty dismal part of the story, but I want you to move on and see the record. The next major idea that the Holy Spirit shows us is the undying love of Jesus Christ. The undying compassion, mercy, and grace. It says the dead man was being carried out. And if that was the end of the story, it'd be really desperate for us. But it says Jesus came to that place with his disciples, and he had compassion on her. The young man's physical body died, but the compassion of God's Savior Son never dies. Every man has an appointment with death, but Jesus' compassion is a beautiful display of the heart of God for hopeless humanity. This is the Son of God who came from heaven, who visited his people. I'd like you to think of two things when you consider this, that Jesus was moved with compassion. First of all, consider this. Why did the Holy Spirit put that in the story? When I study the Word and sit in my office and study Scripture, planning a message, I ask myself various questions. I just have to say, you know, years ago when I first became a preacher, almost 60 years ago, I preached 3 sermons a week, and I had to really dig to find enough information to preach 3 times a week. And sometimes I'd apologize to the deacons because I really had short sermons. That's not true, no. But when I study the Word of God now, there's so much truth that floods into my mind and heart, I don't have time to explain it all, to say it all when I stand here. But one of the truths, and the point I'm trying to make, is one of the truths that has impressed me, impacted my life since the very beginning of being a serious Bible student, was the compassion of Jesus. Because as you move through the Scriptures, again and again you see this truth. Jesus is moved with compassion. Jesus is moved with compassion. Let me just remind you of a few from Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. But when he saw the multitudes, when Jesus saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. Another one in Matthew 14. And when Jesus went out, he saw a great multitude, and he was moved with compassion for them, and he healed their sick. Again in Matthew 15, Matthew said this, Now Jesus called his disciples to himself and said, I have compassion on the multitude because they have now continued with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. Matthew chapter 20, verse 34, it says, So Jesus had compassion. He saw 2 blind men sitting by a gate, and it says Jesus had compassion and he touched their eyes. Mark chapter 1, he came across a man with leprosy. Now a leper came to him and imploring him, kneeling down to him and saying, If you're willing, you can make me clean. Can you see that leper crying out to Jesus? Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I am willing, be cleansed. You find this over and over in the Scriptures that Jesus was a man of great compassion. Folks, as you've come to our church today, I hope if there's nothing else that strikes your own mind and heart, it will be this truth. That the man who came from heaven, died on the cross, was buried and rose again. God's Son, Jesus Christ, has moving compassion for you. He looks at your life. He sees you as a sheep without a shepherd. He's moved with compassion for you, and that's why he came to visit his people. But it stirs up this question, how has that compassion of God's Savior Son changed my life? There's a tendency, I know, for many people, even religious professing Christian people, to think that God is a harsh, severe, uncaring judge. But I want you to know, folks, that's not true. The God of the Bible, the Father who sent Jesus Christ to the world, is a man who's moved with compassion. Not long ago, there was a man in our church who visited our church, and he wanted to meet with me. I met with him for a breakfast, and he said, Pastor, he said, one of the things that really disturbs me is to read the Bible and to read about the wrath of God. All through the Scriptures, we read about the wrath of God. And this is a wonderful man, a friend of mine I've known for years. And we turned to Jeremiah chapter 9. I said to my friend, I want you to know the Bible declares that men will experience the wrath of God. But Jeremiah the prophet said, God delights in loving kindness. This book teaches us that unbelievers are destined to experience the forever wrath of God. We read that in Revelation 21 from Jesus this morning. The second death, which is the lake of fire. But also, emphatically, this word shows us that God's heart longing is for all people to be saved. Simon Peter caught that, and he said, God is not willing for any person to perish. God wants all people to be saved. And I hope this morning, as we look at this part of the Scripture, and we see the undying love of Jesus Christ, his compassion for that dead man, that in our heart we'll be saying, thank you, Father. Thank you that this event from Jesus' life shows me his moving compassion, his saving compassion for me. Dear friend, do you have a grip on that this morning? I know many of us do. But is that your hope and your security and your joy? Has the goodness of God brought you to Christ? Has it caused you to come like that prodigal son who said, I'm going back to my father. I've sinned. I'm going back to my father. And the father came out, ran out, and received him and welcomed him home. This is a story of hopeless despair. But it's a story of undying love, the compassion of Christ for a dead man. And then it's also the story of resurrection words. I want to call it that. Resurrection words in verse 14. Can you put yourself into the scene and listen as Jesus speaks above the people? And he said, young man, I say to you, arise. And with that statement, Jesus revealed the saving resurrection power of his word. He said it on another occasion. He said, someday everyone's going to hear the voice of the Son of God and come forth. And folks, this is an inexorable maxim of the Scripture. It's always the word of God's Savior Son. Always his word that calls dead sinners to abundant and eternal life. He said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and life. I want you to notice three things in verse 14. I'll read that again. Then he came and he touched the open coffin. Those who carried it stood still, and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. Notice this part of that verse. It's astonishing to read this, but it says Jesus came and touched the open coffin. I've been reading this week in the book of Numbers how God forbid his people to touch anything that's unclean, to touch a dead person, for example. And if you do that, you're cut off from God if you touch something unclean. In another instance, we find that Jesus touched a man with leprosy. He was unclean. That put Jesus at risk in the eyes of the Jewish religious leaders. What's wrong with this young preacher that he would be willing to touch an open coffin? But friends, it was a convincing example of his reason for visiting humanity. He came to touch us. He came to touch our sins. He bore our sins in his own body. He took the curse that you and I deserve upon himself. And so when we put ourselves into that scene, we watch God's pure, holy Son reach out his hand and touch that open coffin. Friends, that's a promise. It's a promise concerning his willing, vicarious love on our behalf, that he'd be willing to become our Savior. And then also notice in verse 14, it said, those who carried him, Jesus moved into the center of the scene. He touched the open coffin. And those who carried this young man to his grave stood still. And I'm not sure of all the implications of that detail, but one thing for sure, Jesus had their attention. I've been involved in a lot of funerals and people being carried to the grave. I've never been in a situation like this where someone came out of the crowd, touched the coffin, stood there, so that everybody stopped and stood still. Jesus had their attention. And it reminds me, folks, this morning, that for a man to experience the power of Jesus Christ in his life, he needs to stand still and listen to Christ speak to him. When I say that, I know that Jesus said one of the reasons that people will not be ready when he comes back the second time is because they're so busy eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, just literally intoxicated with the things of the world, and they're not listening. And I realize as I preach this message today that most people, not necessarily in this place, but most people in our culture, our society, are not willing to stop and let Jesus Christ speak to them. Most people are not willing to slow down in life from all the routine of this busy life and ask the question, where will I be 100 years from today? Have you recently thought about that? Just to stop and say, Jesus, I want to stop. I want to listen to you. I thank you for coming today, folks. This is an example of what we're seeing in this story. People are willing to take time to listen to the Lord speak to them. And so Jesus spoke to the young man. He said, young man, I say to you, arise. I love to put myself into that story and see this happen. This is a supernatural moment. Only one thing could change that dead man's condition. The omnipotent, saving, life-giving word from the man who had come from heaven, God's Son. Jesus called him out to eternal life. Jesus said, if you hear my words, you believe on him who sent me, you have everlasting life. You'll not come into condemnation. You've passed from death unto life. So when you look at the story, you see a scene of hopeless despair, a dead man being carried out. You see the evidence of the undying love of the Lord. He had compassion on her. You listen to his resurrection words. Young man, I say to you, come forth, arise. And then you see Jesus Christ's resurrection life take place on that scene. It says this. Can you see this? He who was dead sat up and began to speak. This instant dramatic work of the Son of God, folks, demonstrates what happens spiritually to a dead sinner when he hears and believes the man who visited lost, doomed humanity. When we hear Jesus Christ's word speak to us, we experience his resurrection life. Think of this. Watch this. The dead man sat up. If you'd been at the funeral, how would you have responded to that? I mean, everyone is weeping and crying and hearts are broken. And Jesus said, young man, arise. And the dead man sat up on that open coffin. That's what happens to a person when you believe Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says, when you believe Christ, he makes you alive together with Christ. That's what happened. And it says the dead man began to speak. That's what happens also when someone has an encounter with Christ. As we're being carried to our funeral, we begin to speak. We begin to confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and he's our Savior. All of that happened in that one short time when Jesus visited his people at a funeral. God has visited his people. That's the good news. I want you to be reminded this morning, folks, that only the word of God's Savior Son could do this. Think of it. If the chief rabbi of Israel had been there that day with all of his robes and his reputation, and he came on that scene and he tried to call that dead man from the grave, it wouldn't have worked. They would have gone the rest of the way to the grave. Only God's Son could do that. And the truth is, the only person who can give you and me eternal life, spiritual life, is that same person, Jesus Christ. That's why he came to the world. Thursday night in our Bible study, I reminded our people of the 100th anniversary of the Titanic. This week, on the 15th of April, it will remind us that 100 years ago, that massive ship, the Titanic, sailed from Southampton, England, toward New York City with a capacity crowd of 3,547 people. And on the 14th of April at 11:40, Captain Smith, who had been warned of the danger but continued to speed toward New York City at 23 knots, and his beautiful luxury boat plunged into a huge icebreaker. And for about 3 hours, there was panic. 710 people survived, and the rest were plunged into eternity. And at 2:20 on April 15th, 2:20 a.m., that massive Titanic, which was as long as 11 of these buildings, 885 feet long, plunged 4 miles down into the Atlantic waters, and hundreds, thousands perished. What a shocking news that was for the world. And folks, I'm reminding you and myself this morning that the Bible says the human race, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, is rushing toward what Paul called sudden destruction. 6 or 7 billion people on planet Earth are like the passengers on the Titanic. There's a luxury atmosphere. There's a party celebration atmosphere. That life is going to go on happily ever after. And the Bible says, no, this planet is moving suddenly. When men are saying peace and safety, we're moving suddenly towards sudden destruction. And unless you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, the one who spoke to you when you were dead and said, arise. Your plight and your destiny is worse than the people on the Titanic. Out of those 3,000 people plus the crew, how many of them do you think were believers in Christ? And when the ship plunged into the ocean at 2:20 in the morning, within minutes, seconds maybe, most of them drowned because of the freezing waters, hypothermia or heart arrest, but they perished. And then what? It's appointed unto men to die. After this, and I want all of us this morning to ponder that question individually. After this, where will I be? And Jesus Christ came to the world so you can know for sure where you will be 100 years from now. You can know for sure you'll be in the Father's house. If you've heard his voice speak to you and say, come alive, come to me, believe. Let's bow together in a prayer, please. These next moments, folks, are just quiet moments, sacred moments. And if you know for sure that Jesus visited you in death, and he said, arise, he called you to come to him and believe. If you know that and you know you're saved, just take this moment and thank him that he's your Savior. But friend, if you don't know that, he said this, I stand at the door and knock. If you'll open the door, I will come in. And right now, this morning, you could make that choice. On this beautiful Lord's Day, you could say, Jesus Christ, I hear you calling me. I want to come to you today. The best way I know, just in simplicity, I want to come to you and trust you as my personal Savior. Come into my life, please. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God, the written Word, and for Jesus, the living Word. And thank you, Father, that we heard his voice. And the only way we know how, we came to him. And Father, thank you for your Holy Spirit who persuaded us and drew us to Christ. And I pray that that will be true for every person in this room today, everyone listening to this truth. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.